event here. It was only supposed to take a few hours, as men plan things that are only going to take a few hours. We figured we'd be in at 9, out at 2, right? It was like we were going to kill this thing. And what was only going to take a few hours, my understanding is most folks didn't get out of here until about 8 o'clock at night. We put in a drain field and underground water system there in the dorms in Jim and Kathy's apartment. All the men that were involved in that, I think there were 12 that kind of put their hand to that. Would you just stand up? If you can, stand up, because most of them are so sore today they can't even move. Yeah, just raise your hands if you can't stand up. Yeah, we're talking buckets of gravel and buckets of dirt and concrete and then moving concrete, mixing concrete, pouring concrete, digging out a trench. I don't know, I never want to be involved in waterproofing ever again in my life. But anyway, it was quite an experience. I left at 4 and I was exhausted. I said this morning, I don't know how, it took me 3 times with shampoo just to get the dirt out of my hair. It's like I had concrete in my hair. It was just firm, couldn't get it out. I kept scrubbing and scrubbing to get it out. That was quite an event. It was an experience. So we're in John chapter 11. I do want to thank all those men, and I guess if we were to bid something like that out, probably 15 to 20 grand, I'm thinking, for that kind of project. So really, it was a labor of love, and I really thank God for all the people that put their hand to it. It was really an experience, and I appreciate all the labor. It was a very special thing. Okay, we're in John chapter 11. We're looking at verse 17 and on. Today's message is titled "In the Presence of the King." I think you'll see that as we go along. If you don't mind, we'll stand and read the Word of God. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days, speaking of Lazarus. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. And Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary still sat in the house. And Martha therefore said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd have been here," this is a second-class condition in the Greek, which means this. It's saying from a negative viewpoint, "but you weren't." "My brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, you should ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother shall rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me shall never live even if he should die. And everyone who is living and believing in me shall never die," or literally, "most certainly shall live forever. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she arose quickly and was coming to him. And now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. And the Jews then who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. And therefore when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you'd been here," but you weren't, "my brother would not have died." And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved, or bristled in the spirit, and was disturbed, and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And so the Jews were saying, "Behold how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man from also from dying?" Now Jesus, therefore, again being deeply moved or bristling within himself, came to the tomb. And now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, "Remove the stone." And Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, but this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you, if you believed, you'll see the glory of God?" And so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said to the Father, "I thank thee that you've listened or responded to me. And I have known that, and do know now, that you are always listening or responding to me. But because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that you have sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out here." And he who had died came out, having been bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face had been wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Now therefore the Jews who had come to Mary and observed what he had done believed in him. Father, bless our time. We're so thankful that we do have the privilege in this nation of gathering together. This is a privilege that in many parts of this world is unknown. Without the fear of reprisal or persecution. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be with all of our brothers and sisters around the world that are in these countries that are where their faith is being persecuted. We ask that you'd give them strength. And, Lord, that we would just even come to know even a measure of such a commitment to you here in this nation. And we ask for your blessing on this day and all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I just want to kind of start off here with a little background. Remember in chapter 4, Mary and Martha had sent messengers to Jesus. He was in Perea. That was a good ways away. And they had told him, "Hey, look, your friend, you know, Lazarus, the one that you love, is sick." And Jesus said in verse 4, and apparently the messengers were there. Obviously, it was his response to that information at that time. He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but it's so that the Son of Man can be glorified." Now, you can imagine that the messengers heard that, and they went back home, and they told Mary and Martha that. Now, I don't know how long it took to get from one place to the other, but I have looked at, you know, topical maps, and to be honest with you, it's not easy getting anywhere. I mean, today they have highways, but it's a very, you know, it's a lot of mountains. It's terrain is hard to get through. There's a lot of, back then it was all walking. And so it wasn't an easy trip. You can imagine maybe a day to get there, a day to get back. By the time they had gotten there, perhaps even, and certainly by the time they had gotten back, he was dead. He had already died. And so, they come back with this message, and you can imagine what was in the thought and the mind of Mary and Martha. And I think it would be wrong for us to say that this is a derogatory statement. I don't believe it is. I think what they're dealing with is a spatial issue here. Most of the time, apart from two that I know of, I mean, I'm sure there's others, but remember that in Matthew chapter 8, when Jesus began many of his ministries, there was a centurion soldier that came to him and said, "My servant's sick, and all you got to do is speak the word, and he'll be healed. I'm a man under authority, and I tell this person to go and do this, and this other to go and do that, and they go and do it. I believe that you are who you say you are. Just speak the word." And Jesus said, "I haven't seen such faith in all of Israel." He was surprised that this person believed just simply in the word, that space was no object. In John chapter 4, in the last part, after the Samaritan woman, we have the nobleman's son. And remember that the servant came and he wanted his son or his daughter healed and asked You know, she's sick, she's on the verge, and Jesus said, just go. It's going to be all right. They're healed. That person's healed. And they went, and as they met on the road, they realized that at that very moment when Jesus had said that, the child was healed. But most of the time in the Bible, and certainly what we see in the New Testament, it was a spatial issue. Jesus had to be there. Jesus was there when these things happened. In the Old Testament, for example, in 1 Kings chapter 17, there was a widow of Zarephath. And remember that Elijah was there, and he went up in the room and he prayed for that child. The prophet was there. In 2 Kings chapter 4, there was another widow, and Elisha he sent Gehazi, and Gehazi couldn't do it with the staff, and so he had to go himself. He had to make sure to be there for this child to be healed. And you know, we see this throughout the New Testament. You can imagine that these ladies, Mary and Martha, were thinking, look, you know, just tough luck. You weren't here. You just didn't get here. I'm not sure it was condemning him. By this time, if he waited 2 days and then went, you know, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. He probably died as the messengers were bringing the message back. So they weren't necessarily down on him. They were just saying, in order for anything to happen, you have to be here. That's the way it is with prophets. Typically, they've got to be there in order for these miracles to occur. And anybody that had tracked with Jesus realized that wherever he went, things happened. If he was physically there, things were happening. People were being touched. Lives were being changed. People were being healed. They were there. They saw, you know, John 5, the guy at the pool that was, you know, his feet were healed and he stood up. And, you know, they were there in John 9. It's actually referred to here. If he could heal the eyes of the blind man, couldn't he have, you know, if he'd have been here, obviously, couldn't he have done that? In other words, they were willing to accept that if he was physically present, this would have happened. What they weren't willing to accept is the fact that God could be at a distance and see these things happen. And I think that speaks to something in our lives, to all of us. There's two basic elements to this. The first one is, you know, that they were praying and they were trusting and they wanted to see something happen, and it didn't happen as they planned it. This is not uncommon for us as human beings. I was sharing earlier this morning, we all have someone or somebody in our life that we know that if they would just do this, it would be so much better for them. And beyond them, think of all the other people that would be blessed if they could just get through this, if they could just come clean in this area, if we could just get this prayer answered. It would be such a blessing to them, and then God knows how many people beyond them. And perhaps you don't have anybody in your life like that. If you don't, you should just, you know, absolutely fall flat on your face and thank God that you don't have anything in your life like that. But I don't know of a person that I've met or talked to or gotten to know over time that doesn't have at least one of those in their life. Some much more than that. Where you just wish it was different, and you've prayed and you've prayed. I was sharing this morning about my older brother who's a very serious alcoholic. You know, it's destroyed his life. His older son died as a result of alcohol consumption and driving. His wife has left him. His daughter, remaining daughter, wants nothing to do with him. He doesn't get to see his grandkids. He's got a dog and cats, and that's it. And when you talk, Mitch and I talked to our mother, she's 88 years old. Every conversation, have you talked to your brother? Have you talked to your brother? I just don't know. I just pray. It's all up to him. I wish he could get it right. And she, to this day, it hangs on her heart. And I think all of us can identify with something in our life like this. And you think, God, look, can't you make this different? And I want you to understand that there's, you know, God certainly knew that this situation was going to be what it was. And there is something we all have to fall back on here, and I know it's kind of, you know, glib to say it like this, but there is a sense where all of us are forced to trust God in the worst situations. We're forced to. And by the way, God won't have it any other way. And thank God that he won't. Because I don't know that we would really know him as we should if he did. There's a sense where God has to be glorified in these kind of traumatic events. You can say, well, this woman had her son, you know, I mean, they had their brother raised, and it'll just be the end of this chapter where they're talking about killing him again. It's not like it's going to be some, long-term event here. He's probably going to lose his life shortly thereafter. But this was God revealing himself for the sole purpose of revealing him, his nature, who he was. And there's a lot to this that we need to see as we go on here today. But I think we can all say that it would be different if you would just show up, God. If you would just, we've all had that prayer. Not necessarily derogatory. Just, man, if you would just, could be so different. But I want you to notice here, and there's a few times that we see it. We see it in verse 22. This is Martha speaking. She says, look, I know that whatever you ask of God, he'll give it to you. Now think about that. She's this is a truth statement. This is, from her viewpoint, a factual statement. I absolutely know that. And Jesus said, well, your brother's going to rise again. And this is also a factual statement, Martha said. And I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection in the last day. That absolutely true statement. So she had an incredible degree of knowledge, and you'll notice in verse 25, this is what Martha said, or Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me shall live even if he should die, and everyone who is living and believing in me shall never die, or most certainly will live forever. And do you believe this? She said, yes. And listen to verse 27. Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Now, I just want you to think for a moment that there's one of the most frustrating things, and perhaps even in this text it shows up in a dramatic way, that can happen with us as believers is that we know things. Oh, we know things. The Word of God speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 and 2. Paul was speaking to the Corinthian church about their decisions as to whether they'd eat certain foods, where they'd eat them, and how they would approach, you know, their meals and things such as that. And he said, look, knowledge, it's good to have knowledge, he said, but knowledge has a tendency to overinflate a person, exaggerate a person. But he said, love will always build somebody up. He said, if a person thinks or supposes that they know something, but they don't know it according to love, then they don't know it yet as they're obligated to know it. But if any man loves, he says, that same person is known of God. Now, that's a very important thing. Because I think as Christians, oftentimes, we have knowledge. We have an understanding. We could give you what we think the Word of God says or how God would even think about this situation. My question is, do we also have the presence of God in the midst of it? Because that's what they weren't getting. Is they had an understanding that Martha had a clear understanding. She could even say, look, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You are the one. But she did not understand that actually who was in front of her was the love of God. It wasn't just a topic, it was the person. He was the love of God. He was the full expression of God's love. He was the one that would be the means by which everybody throughout human history would, when they thought of God, would fixate on Him as the expression of God towards mankind. He would be God's love for us. And He was no less than this right here in this moment. This is why in the Word of God, later on in the book of Corinthians in chapter 13 and verse 2 and on, it talks about I could understand all prophecies. I could have a grasp of all mysteries. But if I don't know the love of God, it's just empty. It means nothing. We've all heard people that can give us biblical information, but they cannot be the presence of Christ in the midst of that. They can't. And God forbid that somebody be just, I preached a message years ago. It's one of those ones you'll never forget. I wasn't even ordained yet. I was just given the opportunity to do an intro. And I'll never forget the message. It was something that just kind of hit me. It was just like, being right's not always right. We can be right. You can have all the information. You can say exactly what you should say. Say it, letter of the law, everything. You dot every I and capitalize every word, the beginning. You do everything you should. But you do not have the love of God. You did not say it right. It has to be said in such a way. This is why Paul would later on say in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9, look, when I was a child, he said, prophecy is going to pass away. All this knowledge is going to filter out. And when I was a child, I spake like that. I just spoke like a child. I didn't have a grasp of the true intent and meaning of what was being said. I couldn't look at the person that I was speaking to and actually communicate in a mature way to them. I could give them information, but I could not give them what they truly deserve. Because love never fails, he would go on. Think about it. And for all of us, man, if there's anything needed in our culture today, in this fragmented society that we live in, and we said it earlier this morning, look, every group that's out there, and even many Christian groups, I'm not denying there's a measure of truth with what everybody's saying. If you'll just listen, there's a measure of truth to everything. The problem that we have that is just an exaggerated problem right now is that no one is speaking in love. No one cares about the people that they're speaking to. No one really loves that person that they're communicating with. They're looking for somebody to agree with them. They're looking for somebody to say, yes, I'm on your side. I'll hold your banner. I'll fight your fight. I'm with you. But what they won't do is they will not show compassion to another person. And especially those who disagree. Look, Martha knew she knew things, and we would all say, man, what these are faith statements. But the love of God was standing right in front of her, and she could not grasp what that meant. Now you think about it, and we've all, thought of this. When the Lord appeared, God wanted to express Himself. I don't know about you, but I thank God. In the John 3:16, it's that God so loved the world, not that God was so righteous or God was so true or God was so holy or God was so just. Because any of those terms, none of us would have been able to identify with. Because none of us can live up to any of that. But when God wanted to express himself, the touch point for mankind, when all of these aspects of God's character had to funnel down to one element of his character so that mankind could identify and understand it, it was God so loved the world. And yes, his righteousness, his justice, his truth, and all the other elements had to agree or identify and, you know, and complement each other as that was expressed. But it was God so loved the world so that we could understand it. And for us as people, this is why, for me, if the finished work message is not being preached, then you're not preaching. Because if you're just telling people that what they ought to be doing, you're just putting burdens on people, then to be quite frank with you, that message is no different than what was being proclaimed prior to Christ's appearance. And we'll show you that a little more in a minute. When the Word of God speaks of it being finished, that Jesus came in John 4:34 to finish the work, and he was compelled to do so, and he cried out on the cross, "It's complete. The sacrifice has, it's been paid. I've accomplished the task." And God validated that through his resurrection. Then I don't know about you, but I can't imagine hearing a message that in some part of me I had to be or do rather than just simply receive. Because none of us will ever be able to do or be. But we can receive. We can just, by faith, receive. We can take in all that God so freely offers to us. And we can be transformed by the life that he freely gives to us. We live because of that. So it's very interesting here to me, this issue of knowing. And we need to know Christ, the very love of God, in that moment. I was sharing this morning. There was we had been working in the morning. I'm really no good at anything other than the things that most people could do anyway. Like I can dig. I can pick things up. I can break things down. I don't know how to build anything. I'm not good at any kind of tool. I'm probably the worst at all of those facets. I'm just lousy at everything. So most of the work that, I was just kind of tracking along and helping out with the things that needed, the menial things that need to be done. But we were all tired, and some of these men just worked their guts out. Joe Moore was here, I think, from the beginning till the end. The guy's not, not really even in our church, and that guy just worked his heart out. I was just watching these guys. Tyler was doing the cement. I mean, it was just amazing. Rick was like curled up in this little cubby hole. I didn't know that he'd ever come out again. I thought, this is it. This is the end of Rick. He's in there with this little jackhammer. And, it was just crazy. And we were all just exhausted. And we were in there for lunch. We had purchased pizza and guys were sitting around eating. And I saw this woman walking down outside on the side. And I hate to say it, when you see people wandering around here, you have to worry about, we had tools out, we had things out. I had to worry about what might be taken. That's just the way it is. It's an urban church. These things happen. And my first instinct was just check, see what's going on out there. And I went out, I met this woman. She had a carriage, a baby stroller, and it was filled with stuff, and she had loose clothing on. And she was asking, actually, she said she might come today, but she's asking for bread. And we didn't have bread. I told her to come today, and we had the bread ministry, and then Thursday we have the food bank. And she was just a little teeny thing, and I remember... I turned and I looked at her and I realized I'd come in and gotten some pizza, taken it out to her, and then she turned and I realized that wasn't just loose clothing. This lady was pregnant, and she was really pregnant. And I'm sitting there thinking, this woman's going to be out on the street, She lives on the street, probably. And she's going to give birth to a child, probably in the worst setting, or at least everything leads up to it's going to be the worst. And then after, I don't know what's going to happen. And how easy it was for me to just be so scared about what I might lose and not to let the love of God be a part of that moment. I was really convicted by the way that I even thought. Because here's a woman that just simply God sent our way. If it was just a few pieces of pizza, if it was just an act of kindness, if it was just an invitation, God sent her our way so that we could express the love of God towards her. There's no guarantee of a change. I can't say that the prayer is going to be answered right there. All I can do is be the presence of Christ in that moment. And I'm sad to say, for the majority of that conversation, I wasn't. And I think we all do this. I think we all do this over and over again. And it's sad. It's sad. Because here's the love of God in the midst of a severe situation, and people just don't get it. So when you think about that, there are some verses here, and I know it's approached differently in different texts, and I'm not going to belabor the point here, but the words that are used in verse 33, moved, the word has a broad range of meaning, but it does mean deeply troubled. It could mean bristled. Typically, it means that something's really irritating a person. So you think about this now. Jesus was, at least emotionally, it was irritating to him to some degree. And also the word for trouble, disturbed. He was deeply disturbed. And it you can see that this is the depth of emotion that Jesus has in this moment. And you have to ask yourself, what was it? I think the typical response to this is he was so overwhelmed with, his love for, and that's how they took it. Didn't he love this man? Didn't he just love Lazarus? And it was just the all-consuming love that was in his heart towards this situation. Actually, I think Jesus was really frustrated that they didn't really understand who he was and why he was there. Just like we oftentimes don't really get a sense of God's presence in the things that we do and say. And it was frustrating. It was really frustrating to him. And I think if you can look at the fact, he saw all this going on around him, here he is, an expression of God's love, the very power of God. Everything that God wants to say about himself, he's it. He's it. He's right there. And all these people are missing the point that he's there. Just like we miss the point, he's there. It doesn't matter what's happening or how it turns, he's there. He's right there. Just like he's with us at all times. Just like in all those situations where we haven't seen the answer yet, he still is there. He's still there. He's right in the midst of it. And it troubles him, I think. It troubles him when we can't see him unless he does something for us. When we can't recognize or rely upon him or sense the power of his conviction and his presence unless something happens. We have to have something. We just can't be at peace. And so you can see here, in the midst of this, this failure to grasp the true meaning bothered him. Perhaps it was the fact that their faith was so minimized here. Oftentimes you'll say, "Oh, ye of little faith." He said it with the sea in Matthew 8:26. He said it again with the sea issue in Peter in Matthew chapter 14. He'll say that at various times. The fact that they just simply couldn't get it. Maybe that was part of it. But the point is, they couldn't see him for who he was, and it troubled them. It bothered them. And you'll notice again later on it says, therefore being bristling, it says, within himself in verse 38, he came to the tomb. It was still bothering him. Especially listen to, you know, preceding verse, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind, couldn't he have, you know, healed this man also, kept him from dying? It was all about what he could have done, but not who he was. Just like it is for us so often. You know, I really love you, God. You just gave me what I wanted. I really love you, God. I have all the things I need in life. I really love you, God. I don't have any major problems now. I really, really love you, God, because everything in my life is going okay. You're a great God. And Jesus is just passing by and you don't recognize him. Eyes fixed on all the temporal issues of life. And Jesus says, you don't realize I'm so much more than that. You're missing me. You're missing me. We wonder why we have problems. Because those problems drive us to a place where we'll see him. We'll see him. Where we can't exist unless we see him. So from that viewpoint, we can very easily look at the issue of believe in who? And you'll notice that Jesus said, didn't I say to you in verse 40, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. And he's going to show them who he is. That's the point. God will be glorified. Now, I don't know when he said this. There's no indication in this text that Martha was ever told this. Apparently, it was some kind of comment that was made around the believers and or the disciples, and she was part of it. But it doesn't really matter. The point is, he said, look, if you can believe in me, you'll see the glory of God. God's going to be glorified in this. God's going to do the great thing. But the issue is who? The who in this? And it's Christ in the midst of this. It's Christ that we believe in. And just like, by the way, doesn't the Word of God say that the moment that you and I believe in Jesus Christ, what happens to us? We're baptized into his death. We're what? Raised into his new life. Like the moment we believe, we're supposed to enter into a relationship with him that's so incredibly unique, where we're no longer the servant of sin and no longer the servant of our old nature, as it goes on all the way from verse 6 through 14 of Romans chapter 6. We no longer live like, actually, we can put off the old man, it says in Colossians chapter 3, and we can put on the new man, there's this new rapport that we have. Like, you should see things differently. Just as Jesus is kind of saying here, look, can't you just, if you believe in me, can't you see me for who I am in this? Just watch, you're going to see it. And for all of us, this is truly the message that we need to live by, isn't it? That what we've learned about Christ and all that he's provided for us is so that we can actually be, as Pastor Kevin was sharing, that minister of reconciliation. We actually have a message for people. We're not just out there giving information to people. We're actually representing somebody when we come. We're actually living in the life of that person. Didn't Paul say, not I, but Christ in Galatians 2:20? I mean, the whole point is that we're actually living in the life of that person, that our mind's been renewed and we're living in that life. And so Jesus actually is focusing her attention on him again. It's about me, as it should be with all of us in every situation of our life. And then lastly, I just want to close here. You'll notice that after, and this is, by the way, the verses and the way that if you've listened to this issue regarding Lazarus and his resurrection, you've probably heard these verses preached in this way many times. But I just want you to think about it for a moment. He goes to the tomb, commands him to come out. There's a whole bunch of people standing around, and they're observing. This is kind of like a spectacle that they're observing. You can imagine what it was like when they go to the tomb and they heard Martha say, hey, you know, this is going to smell. And everybody heard that, and everybody was watching, and Jesus said, get the stone, roll it away. And he says, Lazarus, you come out now. He cries that out. And here comes this guy, and it's very clear he's bound. Now, he's not wrapped up like a mummy, but he's bound. He can't move, so he's, you know, he can't really get where he can't see anything because he's all wrapped up. He can't do anything, can't loosen himself. And so you can imagine that it's quite a stark moment when this person actually appears, probably had to stoop down to get out of the hole there, and he shows up. And here he is, and you can imagine everybody's just in awe and probably frozen in the moment because it's quite a moment. It's something they did not expect has happened. They were looking for, you know, anything but not really realizing this was going to be the event. And Jesus says to those people around him, notice what it says, I want you to unbind him. And then I want you to set him loose. I want you to let him go. It's the people around Jesus that have this responsibility. It's those people that are there nearby. It's the one who have listened to what he said. It's the crowd. It's those people closest that he's saying to them, you unbind him and you make sure that he's set free to go. And I don't think anything speaks of the message of Christ and the clearness of it and the finished work in a better way. Because Jesus Christ has accomplished the task and he's called us all to life. And when a person comes to Christ, you know, oftentimes when we as Christians, we think that it's our job to make sure everybody lives a certain way. That sometimes this is what Christianity becomes. You got to have this gift. You got to speak this way. You got to do this. You got to do that. And if you do all these things, then man, you're in with Flint. You're just like us. And sometimes when a person comes in the door, they get the sense that, man, I won't fit here because I'm not like, and you don't have to say anything, it's just the way it is. But Christianity isn't supposed to be like that. Christianity is supposed to have this kind of a commission where people come in, they're blind. They can't really, they've been drawn to life. They can't really even see. They have no way of freeing themselves. Nothing's going to, you know, do it for them. Somebody else has to come alongside, not to tell them what to do, but to let them be who God created them to be, to set them free so that they can actually live and see and visualize. Our job isn't to put blinders on people so they can just see it a certain way. Our job is to let them see the world as Christ sees the world. Our job is not to tell a person, hey, this is how, you know, for example, we have rules in the dorm. If a person chooses to live here, they've committed to those rules. And that's so that we can live together in unity with respect towards each other and honor the name of Jesus Christ in the midst of a Christian environment. I get that. But this church is not about telling people, hey, this is what you have to do. This is how it has to be. This is what we're expecting of you. Our job is to tell you about the glory of what Jesus Christ and the depths of his love has accomplished for us and let you, let the Spirit of God create in you all the possibilities that God has for you. Our job is just to release you to be. Set you free so you can go. The job of the church is to plumb the depths, the limitless depths, in Ephesians 3:20, of the love of God beyond anything it will ever know or imagine. And then trust the Spirit of God to produce life through that in the hearts of those who hear it so that they can go out under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and His guidance and be what God wants them to be in the world around them. And we just come back to get recharged. It's not, you know, everybody being the same. It's everybody hearing the message of the finished work and being free, set free. It's our job to unbind them. Now, it's very interesting. I'll close here. The Pharisees did just the opposite. You know, it's interesting what Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 1 through 4. He said, I just want you to know, I want you to do what the Pharisees tell you to do. Do as they say, but he said, don't do as they do. Because they bind heavy burdens. And they won't even move a finger to lift that burden off that person. Christianity is not about putting somebody under bondage. Remember, Jesus said, my yoke is easy or kind. My burden is light. Christianity is about allowing them to come to know through the finished work all that Christ has provided for them and letting God be God in their life and produce what only He can produce in us, what His Spirit wants us to be. Amen? And that's look, one thing that's going to, I was listening to something the other day on the TV, and it was talking about all the people that are just so absolutely beside themselves because in this last election, things didn't work out the way they wanted it. I just kind of laughed. Why do we put our faith as if that my life, it has to be this way? I can't find Christ unless it's this way. But on the flip side of that, what I thought was this. Think of all those people now that have committed themselves to what they consider to be a great cause, only to find out that that in and of itself does not satisfy nor fulfill. In fact, it ends up being empty. And there is only one person that can truly fulfill us. There's only one person that can fill my soul to overflowing and continue to do so. Only one. And once you come to know Him, I can tell you this, no cause on this earth will ever equal that. You may be respectful and kind and even dedicated in your area of responsibility, and we should be. But it will never replace the life that we have in the one who is the fullness that fills all in all, Jesus Christ. Amen? What a blessing to have a group of people that just go out into the world, and with all this going on, they're filled with Jesus Christ, and that is their satisfaction, and that's how they speak to people from a viewpoint of fullness, not frustration and emptiness. Amen? Father, we thank You for this day, and we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You have been incredibly kind, that You love us, and Lord, that Your love doesn't leave us in the depravity of our situations, that you have placed us in a body of believers where we can be unbound and we can go free. We just ask You, Lord, to continue to produce that spirit in this church. We pray that we'll all in humility submit to it, the very Spirit of Christ towards one another. And if there's anyone here that's never received Christ, ask Him. He's calling you right now. Come on out. Come on. Come to Me. And the moment you do, at that very moment, it's the Spirit's job to place you in a church where you can be, those things that bind you can be removed and you can go free to be what God has for you. Something we'll never know, never really know, until we come to know Him. If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, ask Him. Say, Lord Jesus, please save me. And Father, we pray that You'll bless and encourage, and for those that, Lord, You're speaking in their lives, if they have needs, Lord, all of us that have these areas in our life, we just ask that You'll be with them. And for that young lady, Lord, that we saw yesterday, we just pray for Your care. We just ask You to move in her life whatever is necessary to provide for her and her child. And we ask these things in Christ's name. And the whole church said, listen, thanks for coming, and God bless you all.